All right, actually, I made slides for today. No rhyme or reason, I just did. All right, Chappelle. Brian Chappelle writes, quote, "On March 9th, 1842, the resources of the orphanage run by George Mueller were exhausted. For years, Mueller had never asked for money to run the orphanage. He simply prayed for their needs, and God had always supplied. But on this day, the money had run out. Mueller's response was to do what he knew best. He gathered friends early in the morning and he prayed again. The Daily Mail provided no relief. Then, just as all hope seemed lost, a special delivery letter arrived. It was a letter that had initially been delivered to the wrong address. The letter contained a sizable gift mailed from another city. The timely arrival of the misdirected letter meant that the Lord had begun to answer the morning prayer several days earlier. The Lord had interwoven events, thoughts, and timing involving the donor, the postal service, various forms of transportation, bank transfers, and Mueller's prayers to culminate in the needed donation arriving at the crucial moment." I'm sure you may have a similar story in your own family or perhaps even in your own life, to see how God has interwoven events to bring about something. Well, events like this, they really, if you've studied his life, and I know some of you homeschooling families have done that, they've happened multiple times in George Mueller's life and in his work at the orphanage. Some say literally hundreds of times, close calls like this, if you will. Mueller and those who ministered with him, they had learned to expect the Lord's good work, of course, according to his will. So our message this morning, what we're focusing on in chapter 6 of the book Praying Backwards, is praying expectantly. Praying expectantly. So what is expectant prayer look like? You know, what is it? How do we know what to look for to be able to call it out? You know, I think even a bigger question, frankly, is can we offer that kind of prayer, but at the same time not be presuming upon the grace of God and abandoning our responsibilities? You know, in some way, testing. How do we avoid testing God yet remain confident and expectant in prayer? Because he commands us to pray for all things, big things, little things. Chappelle, he notes that the parable in our Bibles about the neighbor that was asking for bread at midnight, that we get an answer there. Recall that parable. It trails on the Lord's teaching his disciples on how they are to pray in Luke 11. It explains Jesus' instruction for asking for daily bread. And what happens in this parable, see, a friend, of course, with really bad timing, goes to his friend. He's tucked in bed. His family's tucked in bed. And you remember the story. And he's being asked for a loaf of bread from this guy. Presumably, I'm just envisioning this outside his window at midnight. And his friend is supposed to feel sorry for him for some reason, I suppose. He's supposed to feel sorry for him because when he is told that he has an unexpected guest that's come around, there isn't any food to give to him. And now, one thing we got to do when we read this parable is, this is one of those instances when we have to realize that that's just how they did things back then. Not to be able to show unfeigned hospitality to a guest would have been tantamount to something that is a huge social faux pas, like showing those dreams of showing up to your school in your underwear. I've had that dream twice. It's terrible. And so it's really bad to not to be able to provide for your guests. And I guess, and you look even further back in ancient history about what motivated Lot to do what he did when Sodom was being destroyed. Hospitality was a big thing. You know, it's still a big thing. We just don't go to the extremes they did. Well, I digress. As that parable goes, it isn't because they're buddies that the man gets up out of bed and he gives him what he wants. We know it's because what Scripture says, it's the impudence. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. That's what it says. So clearly, persistence pays. It's one of the lessons there in the teaching. Now, the conclusion that Jesus draws for them and the answer, really, that we're looking for is, he says, ask and it will be given to you. When it comes to these things, how do we know to pray expectantly? He says, ask and it will be given to you. And we say to ourselves, but is it really that simple? And the answer is, you better believe it is. Literally, it's that simple. But we mess it up. We misunderstand things. That's where things go wrong. Chappelle writes in his book, Jesus clearly teaches us to expect answers to prayers that are specific and are persistent. This morning, again, we're going to cover the issue of being expectant in prayer. We're also going to talk about being specific in our prayer. Okay? Who is God to you and me but a prayer-hearing God? He is much more than that, of course, but praise him that he is one who hears our prayers. And, you know, going back to our modern-day-ish example with George Mueller, you know, he expected God to answer as God knew best. Do you know that when his biographer, George Mueller's biographer, was compiling things and stuff, he said that Mueller recorded 50,000 answers to specific prayers. And he went on to record that some 10,000 of the answers came on the same day that the prayers were offered. His biographer wrote, quote, on one occasion, 8 specific requests are put on record, together with the solemn conviction that having asked in conformity with the word and will of God, and in the name of Jesus, he, being Mueller, has confidence in God that he hears and that he has the petitions therefore asked of him. That is praying expectantly. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of prayer life that I want to have. And I know that it doesn't come along on its own without putting in the time. Now, because of all the recorded answers to prayer, Mueller was reminded that God's answers can be more wonderful, they can be more wise than we can expect, than we understand, or are even hoping for. On one occasion, Mueller wrote, quote, I believe he has heard me. I believe he will make it manifest in his own good time that he has heard me. And I have recorded these my petitions this 14th day of January, 1838, that when God has answered them, he may get through this glory to his name. I don't know why God has ordained prayer as a means to accomplishing his purposes, but he has. Praise God that he has, and that we get to take part in that, and that he gets glory through it. He gets glory through it when we are seeking his will in prayer. Now, expectant prayer for Mueller, you know, what he learned was that he can expect that God would answer in the way that most glorified the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something he learned, and we'd be good to take his advice on that, and of course the advice of Scripture. Now, just in case you are thinking that, sure, I too would be expectant in prayer if I had experienced the same kind of answers to prayer like Mueller did. Well, don't be fooled. That is something you might be thinking, that you got to experience those same amazing answers. Now, Mueller's story reminds me a little bit, like what we see in the first couple chapters of the book of Job, where Satan tells God that Job is only blameless and upright because of the hedge of protection and blessing that God had given to him. You know, God had answered so many prayers in the affirmative for Mueller. Well, Mueller remained faithful and expectant in prayer, you know, seeing God repeatedly rescue children through the orphanage, bringing them in. But during this same time, Chappelle, in his book, he explains that Mueller's own child was born stillborn, and his wife had become grievously ill in this same time. You know, throughout his life, as God was working through Mueller's prayers, he buried two stillborn children, a one-year-old son, an adult daughter, and two wives. You know, it kind of does sound like Job level of suffering there in the life of a very faithful and God-fearing man. You know, Chappelle, he puts forward the question for us, you know, why would God allow such vastly different responses to prayer? Because you have to know that he was on his knees pleading with God to save these loved ones. But God's answer was no. The truth is, you know, we may never know. He may have never known, you know, until we are with him in glory. You know, not until we're in heaven with him, but even now, we can know the divine character of God, and we can trust the one who has provided our Redeemer, who listens, who advocates, who gives voice to our prayer, you know, in the best way for our entire existence, for our eternity, and for his own glory. That's things that we can know even now. That, friends, is where faith gets built up. It's where God gets glorified in the midst of those things, and we still turn to him as righteous Job did. You know, friends, we desperately need to understand, you know, we need to intimately know that the universe would not be right if it would be off kilter and treacherously broken if God did not get the glory that is due his name. It may not feel at the time that our trials are upon us that what is best for God's glory is also best for us. But we must know that if God did not get the glory that the universe must witness, then the whole of creation itself, of course, must witness, then it would all go south. It would not go for well for us at all. Not into eternity. Would not be good for us in the end. If God did not get the glory as due him, if all of creation, the whole of creation did not get to witness it, it would be chaos on the grandest scale. It's only when the universe, the whole of creation, ultimately witnesses God getting the glory that he deserves, will we truly be better and blessed in the end. And sometimes that is through our suffering, where he gets and drives his glory. Righteous Job's an example. He suffered, and yet he never cursed God to his face. And sometimes it's through our blessing that God's getting his glory, and our thankfulness, our as we lift up prayers of thanksgiving. Now, when suffering for Christ, for no fault of our own, especially when we're actually obeying the law of God, if we then suffer persecution and then don't blame God or question his justice, then that brings glory to God, and that same glory that he desires the heavens itself to witness. You know, such an acknowledgement of God's glory by mankind, the crown jewel of his creation. You know, mankind who has fallen into sin, acknowledging the glory of God and honoring him in obedience. God wants all creation to witness this. And it's for our best in the end. Now, knowing that God will answer our prayer in the ways that best bring glory to Jesus truly is what will, in ways, you know, bless us most in the end. And we absolutely can expect that God will answer in that way. Even if it's no to what we've requested, we can expect to know that it's what's best in the end and brings him glory. That's what Chappelle is getting at in his book, in this chapter about praying expectantly. We need to look for a pattern of worship here. When we pray in specifics, asking God for specific things, we're thanking him for specific things, this is an act of worship. In our own confession, the Second London Baptist Confession, in chapter 22, paragraph 3, I want to read it. It says, quote, "Prayer with thanksgiving is an element of natural worship, and so is required by God of everyone. But to be acceptable, it must be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to his will." So, right there, you know, it's only true believers can offer up pleasing prayer to God. It's quite abominable when, you know, a sinner tries to do this in a profane way, as often is the way it's done. Well, confession goes on. It says, "This prayer must be accompanied by understanding, reverence, humility, fervor, faith, love, and perseverance. Prayer with others must be in a language that is understood." And then the next paragraph in chapter 22, it goes on saying, quote, "Prayer is to be made for lawful things and for all kinds of people who are now alive or will live later, but prayer should not be made for the dead or those known to have sinned, the sin that leads to death." So we learn a couple things, right? How we should be praying. We should be praying in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to his will. You know, things that we've already discussed from Scripture and in this book, frankly. And we should be praying lawfully. And, you know, that is the same thing as praying in the name of the Son. You know, what this book we are covering calls prayer being made in the name of Jesus, from the beginning of our prayer to the end of our prayer, you know, praying backwards, I believe is what our confession terms as lawful prayer. This is prayer that's being made again in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to his will. On page 108 in his book, Chappelle writes, "Praying for specific things opens our lives, moment by moment, to the presence and rule of the Lord." When we pray specifically, we are opening our lives to the Lord, he says. Now, this is really a critical part of how a Christian needs to depend on the Lord, to lean on him, upon the Lord of creation. You know, our attention is continually drawn to him in such a prayerful dependence when we are seeking his will in the specifics of our lives. That specificity in our prayer. We've got to learn to trust him more and more, and become more attentive to his answers. into the Spirit's prompting of Scripture in our minds. And that comes by way of trying to be specific in our prayer. You know, the challenge is to think more, to ponder, to be still. You know, when we're doing this unknown to us, we soon find ourselves to really be living out Paul's command that he gives in Romans 12 to be constant in prayer. Because to be praying for specifics in a dependent way, we're going to be more aware of our need of the Lord in our daily lives. You know, we see this in Christ. He prayed specifically to his Father for things. You know, didn't he pray, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That was a very specific prayer regarding what he was about to suffer. You know, seeking the Lord and his will in the specifics of our lives in lawful prayer honors him. And what honors him glorifies him. Jesus specifically asked his Father to remove the cup of wrath that was reserved for him. But as Scripture testifies, he desired God's will over his own will. And it was God's will to put Christ to the work of redemption, which required his passive obedience of bearing the wrath of God, shedding his blood and dying on that humiliating cross. He desired God's will over his own. He prayed in accordance with his Father's will. Even though he didn't get exactly what he was asking for. You know, the fact that the only begotten Son of God was denied what he was asked for is a lesson for many of us, for all of us in many ways. You know, one being that in our sincere, lawful prayer made in Jesus' name, it may not be answered as we are requesting it to be answered. You know, we certainly see that repeated in George Mueller's life in those painful incidents. But Christ ultimately desired his Father's will over his own. He knew what he had to do. And so did Mueller, although imperfectly. So we too must learn to be satisfied, to be fulfilled, and rejoicing with God's will, you know, no matter what that cost is to our lives. On page 108, Chappelle writes, quote, "In prayers that are this specific and submissive, we avoid some approaches to prayer that call on God without truly honoring him." He says one unhealthy approach is keeping our prayers so generic and infrequent that we are really only seeking God's blessing on our control of our lives. Let's try to break that down. He goes on to explain that when we pray generically in this way, which is really sporadic in frequency, we, by definition, are not getting into the nitty-gritty of specifics. You know, general prayers that we have in our minds that we almost can recite thoughtlessly, they don't hold up to the level of pursuing God's will as much as when we are praying specifically. You know, for daily specifics. Now, admittedly, doing this, it takes time in the moment of prayer. It takes time. But that's not to say that we don't offer up those arrows, prayers, in a moment's notice. That can be very specific. As someone approaches you and they ask for prayer and you quickly pray for them, and you're even having conversing with them. You know, if the point that he's making in the book is if your prayer life consistently is more of one that's mainly of generic requests, then be careful that you aren't unknowingly just seeking God to bless your management of the details of your life. You know, that's easy to do when things are kept at the generic level. You know, for example, as a generic prayer, Dear Father, please bless my family. That's a prayer that may very well be sincere, but what Chappelle is arguing, and I agree, is that if that is what our prayer generally looks like, then what we may only be wanting is God's blessing as we figure out for ourselves and manage those details. You know, praying specifically, expecting God to, you know, accomplish his will through our prayer, even in honest but imperfect prayer, is one that reorients our dependence and our trust on God rather than on ourselves. Trusting God to manage even the details. That example of a generic prayer for God's blessing turns into something more like, Dear Father in Heaven. You know, remember, that generic prayer, please bless my family. Now, more specifically, Dear Father in Heaven, please bless my wife. As she teaches our children, please cause her to remember your faithfulness and caring for our children, which is far greater than we could ever offer them. May it be an encouragement to her. Give her your strength and patience as she imparts your truth to them. That is praying more specifically. You know, God isn't made any wiser by us praying specifically. He knows what those specifics are even before we ask for them and what we need. But praying more specifically helps us, again, reorient our thoughts and to wait on him. And the truth is that we still will be offering up generic prayer in our life every once in a while. Sometimes it'll be in ignorance when a matter comes to us and we don't know what else to do but ask for help. And that's a good thing to do. But in most cases, when you look at generic versus specific, you know, which type of prayer do you think honors him more? Which one is drawing us into depending upon him? Acknowledging him. He writes, our author, on page 109, says, bringing specific petitions to God is not the same as demanding specific responses from God. You know, we're not going to necessarily get it right, we think, what we're asking for, even when we're doing it specifically. But as if we're doing it honestly, sincerely, as best as we know in accordance to his will, we're seeking God at a level that, again, makes us dependent upon him. We're leaning on him for these daily things in our lives. You know, some examples of where God commands us to pray in a more specific type way. In Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Turn there real quick. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. You know, how can we honestly commit our way to the Lord if we are not at the level of specifics in our life? The detail in our prayers. Another place where we see this command to be praying specifically is Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, Paul says, in everything by prayer, with thanksgiving. You know, this requires a bit of us counting our blessings to do this, to be really be thankful in everything. You know, counting the blessings is at the level of specifics. You know, those anythings as well that he says, do not be anxious about anything. Those anythings that may give an occasion to anxiety, they poke and gnaw at us at the level of specifics. You know, those things that we're anxious over. You know, the devil doesn't want us praying at the level of specifics in prayer, because that is us trying, at that level, we're really trying to seek God's will in our lives. You know, it is the harmful teaching of the prosperity gospel that would tell you that if you just pump enough faith into your prayer for things, then God's going to give you what you ask for. Even those specific things. But we don't get that teaching from Scripture at all. You know, too many instances, you know, including what we see in Christ's prayer in Gethsemane, do we see God doing what is best in the situation, which is not what that pious person prayed for? You know, Paul, an apostle of Christ, performed miracles. He prayed 3 times for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, and whatever that was. But he learned to trust in God's provision. God was teaching him that. You know, provision in directing that thorn in the flesh to remain. Truly, as Chappelle writes and reflects, if prayer were a magic wand to remove all difficulty, we would not be able to distinguish prayers for God's glory from desires only for our ease. You know, learning to pray lawfully and expectantly with the specifics of our daily lives, it's going to transform our prayer life to then rejoice when God says no. As Paul reacted in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let me read that real quick. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Prayer provides Christians confidence that God can generate the glory of his Son from the seeds of pain and from the seeds of pleasure. You know, the glory that may come from the merciful giving of the rewards here on earth, or it may come by way of a faithful believer's trust in hope of those promises yet to come. God's working those things out. Our faith is built up because of it as we're trusting. You know, lawful prayer, sincere prayer, aids us in our hardship. But it does not bring an end to all hardship. You know, consider what Paul said before. He talked about the thorn of his flesh in the passage. He took to boasting in his weakness and appreciated God, how he kept him from becoming conceited, by way of enduring a hardship. He was able to see that. You know, hardship in the form of trials, you know, which we covered in James 1, 2 through 4, recently during worship, you know, God uses them to bring us to being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailments. Remember that? Told him to take a little bit of wine for that. But we can probably assume that he also asked and prayed that God would heal him. But it doesn't appear that that was the case. At least not what was recorded in Scripture. You know, his prayers brought no present day healing to his flesh. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, Paul is recorded of as leaving his ministry companion behind, Trophimus, sick at Miletus. I think that's how you say it. Left him behind. You know, a number of times, Paul prayed for healing, and it was granted. But not in these instances. You know, why? You know, why were Paul's assumed prayers for healing not answered in the affirmative, but apparently in the negative? You know, we can't know exactly why. We don't know. And perhaps they never did either. But again, we do know that ultimately it was for God's glory, person's ultimate good, for that hardship to endure for a season, for the rest of his life. And the folks who endure great conflict and hardships in life and stay faithful to the Lord, they know our Savior at a level of intimacy and of his own sufferings that us regular folk don't. People haven't suffered in such ways. And there is grace in that. The world would tell us we're nuts for saying that, but it's true. It's not the first time they would count us a fool. Now, what we don't get to read in Scripture is how most likely Timothy endured that hardship and was closer to God because of it, becoming stronger in faith. A faith that for sure needed to become stronger for what awaited him and those plans that God was going to bring toward him. You know, same, I'm sure, it went for Trophimus. Their unanswered prayer was not an automatic sign of inadequate prayer. Just that their legitimate desires for healing was not what was best. Well, some final thoughts on the chapter about praying expectantly. On page 113, Chappelle reminds that as we learn to pray expectantly for our daily needs and seeking God's will for the day, we can also be praying for the future. And we should be, right? We should be praying for things in the future. And we don't need to be limited to our present context. The Bible encourages us to pray for things that God alone can change. Like learning to pray specifically for our present day needs and desires, we need to be praying for God to bring God-honoring change in our lives into tomorrow. Chappelle, quote, writes, when we don't exercise these rights for praying for change and things in the future, we indicate that we are too willing to depend on human resources or human cunning, or are unable to see that the greatest battles of this world are truly spiritual. That's one I think we forget often, where our greatest battles are. You know, believing God's word that he is able, not only able, but desires to change us, doing whatever is needed to bring us more into conformity with Christ. You know, trusting also what it is that we say that we believe. That is partly how we pray without doubting. You know, recognizing these things, trusting in what we say we believe. Truly, the full power of prayer is beyond what we can comprehend and fully appreciate. But what magnitude we can grasp should make us zealous to pray more expectantly, that God will order our world through our petitions to him. It's an amazing thing. That expectant prayer is also multiplied in corporate prayer, like what we got to do almost an hour ago. Not that God needs more than one person praying any more than he needs one person praying to carry out his purposes. But as Chappelle points out, God has designed each of us to contribute to God's purposes in different ways. And we complete and we correct and complement each other with these complementary gifts and talents. And that comes together in our prayer life as well when we pray corporately. You know, together we are the body of Christ. And we pray corporately in Jesus' name with that expectation that his voice will come from a body of believers. So those differences in our giftings even come through in our prayer time together as we get and gather. Chappelle wisely notes as we close this out, he says, quote, "The crucial factor for powerful prayer is not the number of persons praying, but the purpose that calls them together. We are seeking God's will and his blessing in our life. We are seeking to be obedient to him. That purpose being is what we want to see God's will being lived out faithfully, to be enjoyed and appreciated. All right, that's chapter 6.